And as the living embodiment of the law, perfectly fulfilling it, when he died, the law died. That's what the church will not accept. They will not accept that. They got too much vested in their understanding of the law. The law cannot die, because it's good. A lot of good things die. The law died. That is the heart and soul of Paul's preaching. And if on festival I get back on church history, once the dust of this current event settles, I will prove to you that the Dark Ages began when the church theologically rebelled against what Paul taught in the New Testament, that the law died. They couldn't let it die, else what could they enforce? Their power was wrapped up in it. The law died. Romans 7 teaches clearly. The law does not allow remarriage. The husband and the wife are together until one dies, and then you are free to marry again. And he very carefully points out the law was the husband, and we are the wife, and as long as the wife, us, was married to that law, all that was produced was guilt, despair, rejection, and failure, because the husband, who was the law, could not bend to help us without compromising his very perfection. All he could do was look down and say, "Honey, be like me and we can have a good life." And Romans 7 is talking, or 5, somewhere 5, 6, or 7, I think it's 7, is talking about that marriage, and having declared the law as the husband, he then points out Christ became the law. From out behind the curtain into sinning flesh, the law moves, unchanged in its perfection. But with that perfection, opts, if you will, volunteers, as the kinsman redeemer must do. The only redemption is a kinsman redeemer who has the means to pay for the redemption and willingly does it. The kinsman redeemer moved into human flesh. The means of redemption is he perfected the law in human flesh, now standing there. He had to volunteer to pay the penalty. And the penalty was the perfect man dies. And he died. Thus the marriage between the law and us is over. The husband who was the law died. And we are free to marry another, the resurrected Christ, who now can give to sinning flesh. As Ephesians says, the barrier is broken. And now God's Spirit can come into us in the same way. God's Spirit came to become our kinsman redeemer. Now that's what hung the Catholic Church up. The doctrine that God cannot come into sinning flesh. Therefore, they had to have immaculate conception. Mary had to be the other side of perfection in order that she would be sinless and the virgin birth be a product of joint sinlessness. The Spirit of God, his life, and Mary, the baggage compartment. God can do whatever he jolly well pleases, except contradict his own word. You push him far enough, he just might do that, as he did with Eli. God had said, a kinsman redeemer can only pay this price and restore the lost inheritance. He could have come into all sinning flesh and there'd be no kinsman redeemer. The transition through Mary that was sinning flesh like the rest of us, because the scriptures clearly says, and here goes the Immaculate Conception doctrine out the window if you believe God's word. He came in the form of sinning flesh, but he didn't submit to it. God's life in Christ was in sinning flesh, but his life conquered the sinning flesh. And he came forth standing on the stage of history, the outraying of God's perfection, and as such, kin with us and with the price of redemption, he laid his life down voluntarily. And in so doing, broke the barrier. And the accuser of the brethren, which is Satan, is silenced. Use your own logic. Paul did it. If God could make every man in history bear the consequences of one man's sin, Adam, and make all of us down through the generations, born captured by sinning flesh and separated from God's life and falling short, all because of Adam. You heard me talk. First thing I'm going to do when I get to heaven is punch Adam out. I like to believe that that snake and that broad would have not led me around by the nose or whatever. We all suffer a starting point in life behind the eight ball. Because of one man's sin. Well, stay mad, I don't care. Stay mad and go to hell. Or be glad and say, what's good for the goose, good for the gander. God has certainly demonstrated his power to make one man, Adam, a basis for his treatment of everybody. He's been doing that for years. We've all been dying. Go out the graveyard and say, you know, my granddad wouldn't be here if it weren't for Adam. My wife wouldn't be here if it weren't for Adam. Well, that ain't fair. Damn right it ain't. Why, I want to punch him out when I get there. But the fact existentially is, if you understand anything about Christianity, God has been doing that. Then why would you question his right to do something good for us because of Christ, the second Adam? God has certainly proved vicariously for one man's sin, we all suffer. Well, now for one man's righteousness, the only man who ever did it, we all benefit. Now God has a new keyboard to play. Up until this event, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, people are still going to be falling short if all they got is their willpower to combat the forces of evil that dwell within. But now God has a new system. There is something that everybody has the capacity to do, which is trust. And a little bit of trust is 100% of result. God now, with the wall of petition broken, can place his life, the same life that he placed in Mary, he can place his life in all of us. And that new life that comes to dwell in us is more powerful than the forces that are controlling us. Give it a little time, it'll displace these other forces, but not completely. Until we die, the battle is on, and we keep God's life in us by faith, not by righteous works. Well, okay, I accept that God, who punished everybody for Adam, has the right to be good to everybody for Jesus. What about the ones before Jesus? He's got the record. Abraham didn't know John 3:16. David didn't know Romans 4. But God, who sees the heart and not the outward shenanigans, looks back in time, which is relative only to us, and he can segregate those that trusted and those that didn't. All of them were imperfect, but those that trusted from those who didn't. And the trusting ones were retroactive, just as future active, Adam's sin burdens everybody. Retroactive and future, Christ's deliverance gains access for everybody. And the medium is faith. Trust. Not staying away from motels. Now that doesn't change one iota that Jimmy Swaggart's major sin was saying he didn't do it. Covering his sins and condemning you for any kind of fleshly lapse of any kind. And the continuing sin is the stupidity that 3 months or 3 years or 30 years of rehabilitation will make him sinless. The only thing that he can offer is what I offer and what I receive and what you have received and what you should offer. God's life will move into you if you'll switch your gears from self-righteous pursuit of perfection to trusting God for his promises every day. There is no one that cannot grab hold of a promise like this. I had someone remind me of it today. I didn't start out very strong today. I was reminded, you're going to have an easy day then. Because as thy day, it's awful when I get my messages played back to me. I wanted sympathy. I didn't feel good. I was told to be happy about it. Based on my message, it's going to be an easy day. Because the promise is, as thy day, so shall thy strength be. I want to tell you something. That promise is available to Jimmy Swaggart today. If he could forget his peers and forget his past and forget his reputation and start his life over this moment, never again trying to teach people the way of sin, never again trying to beat righteousness into anybody, but just simply teaching the promises of God and God's faithfulness to his word until people in their desperate struggle in life could find a promise that fits their need, and if they get a fingernail grip on it, hang on, because the current of God's life flows the minute you make that connection. And the only hope of conquering this evil dark side of our nature is God's life in us that will grow and grow and displace in partial sanctification till the God of peace sanctifies us wholly over there as we keep the connection. That's the hope of glory, folks. It's available to Jimmy Swaggart. It's available to Gene Scott. It's available to you. Now, what in the world do we expect from the world? They don't believe in God, so they think their way is the right way. They don't see God, don't think he exists. They sure don't think they need his life to stand in for us in the death penalty of sin and his life in us. They're going to judge. And between the Satan-inspired world that looks on with Satan's message that you have a right to talk about God and a right to be anywhere respected if you're perfect, they silence the message of grace. If you don't need grace, why preach it? If you don't need peace, which means cessation of againstness, why preach it? Now those that have seen God know all have sinned, and the most important message is grace, unmerited favor, and the greatest need is cessation of againstness from God. And the first step of faith is trusting God to mean what he says. When he says, him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. Now, I've been going too long, but I want to close with a verse of scripture. Put the text at the end. Zechariah in chapter 3, page 1016. This won't take me 3 minutes, so everybody stand steady. This is Old Testament, mind you, where the standard was tougher than any time. And in vision, Zechariah says, he showed me Joshua, the high priest. Now you got to remember, Joshua, the high priest, was the one that would go in on the Day of Atonement to represent all the people. He had to wash himself. He had to wear certain garments symbolizing perfection. If he missed any of those things and he stood in God's presence, he was slain. Here is the representative of the people, Joshua the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. This accuser of the brethren, Satan, is a worse contender than the news media. And what does he stand there to do? But I can tell you, as God's Spirit in us can make us occasionally, through the outflow of God's life, shine forth a little bit of godliness in this world. And occasionally you will see Christ-likeness come out as people practice faith and keep his life in us. And you'll recognize that, because the life that's in gets out, fruit of the Spirit. Likewise, you can pretty much tell who's dwelling in those who do nothing but accuse, because it's Satan's nature to accuse. That's all Jimmy did, was accuse. Now he's the object of accusers. When's he going to wake up that the whole system's wrong? Doesn't matter which side he's on, the accuser or the accused. Satan is the accuser to resist. And the Lord said unto Satan, now I'm going to clean this guy up, and you watch, and you'll see you don't have anything to resist about when I get done with him. Is that what it says? I understand, Satan, that the high priest, the representative of all the people, has been ordained by the Assembly of God. And he has to be perfect. Don't tell me, I know, Satan. Just give me a little time. If 3 months won't do it, 3 years might do it. I'll get him right. And Satan says, you better. If you don't, the presbyters will vote you off your throne. Satan said unto Satan, I know he's got problems, but let me rehabilitate him. And I know you got a right to get on his case. Because, what's it say next? Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. He ain't going to get any more of my support until he gets those filthy garments. In fact, he ought to go to a local laundry and wash him by hand for 3 months. Are you with me, or are you too worn out? The Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan. Even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Not a brand that somehow can light up extra fire on his tail that will eject him out of the fire. This brand is plucked from the fire. Is this not a brand plucked out of the fire? Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments, stood before the angel. Now what did God do? Abuse Joshua? give him 3 months to prove he could wash his garments? Give an audience to Satan? The Lord rebuke thee, O Satan. Even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. And the Lord answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, Take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, Behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with change of raiment. And I said, Let them set a fair meter upon his head. So they set a fair meter upon his head and clothed him with garments, and the angel of the Lord stood by. Now, I know this Old Testament passage then talks about rehabilitation. But the rehabilitation that God talks about in his word, and the only kind that can happen to sinning flesh, is the life of God in us. And how is Christ formed in our heart? Hear it now. How? Christ is formed in your heart by faith. Whomever sins, look, Jimmy Swaggart's not the only one that has a corner on it. I would make a bet that God the mind reader, if he put it on a videotape today and played it on the platform and said, in 5 minutes I'm going to portray the secret sins of every person here, the doors would be torn off the hinges as we exit out of here. But the same message that should be preached by the church is that when that fault overtakes you, the only cure is more of God's life. And clothed with filthy garments though we may be, God says, because Christ adequately met the accuser, and because an accusation of Christ for my sins is an accusation of me for my sins is an accusation that the death of Christ and the sins laid on him, which included mine, was not adequate, and standing between me and the accuser is the one who bore my sins. And God looks at you and me through the spectacles of Christ, and my filthy garments were laid on him, and I stand clothed in Christ's perfection, and God will only see me that way. Well, what about my sin tomorrow? It was laid on Christ, and I stand set free because he died for me, and I no longer have to give account to you for my sins. Those sins have been accounted for in Christ, and all of that's available to everybody for a simple fingernail grip that says to God, I'm walking out this door and going to trust you. And the promise that fits my need, I'm grabbing it and not letting go. That connection saves. And go out of here saying, henceforth let no man trouble me, that's your relatives or anybody else. My sins are no longer between me and God. My sins are God's business and my business, and Christ is between me and my sins, and he's adequate. I wish you would get me out of your viewpoint and get Christ in front of you too, but that's your problem. And with that, go your way this week. Read the news media. Hope that Jimmy Swaggart somewhere will deliver himself from the denominational bondage that perpetuates the system of legalism, and have the guts to step out and say, I'm a sinner, I've been one, and now that it's out, I'm going to preach faith and grace and peace. But he won't do it. But if he would, we'd all be better off, including him. But the fact that he won't do it, doesn't matter. I've been doing it, and I'm going to keep doing it. Yeah. Now, I'm Lod Cook's guest today, president of ARCO, with Andrew and Fergie. So hold on. And thanks to Arco's generosity, I don't even have to pay. As this gala dinner tonight hopes to finish the job of raising the $10 million for the Save the Books Library, I will be going, and Christine Shaw to the ball and the dinner at Lod's invitation. And if I can escape in time, we'll be back tonight, probably in full array, because I won't have time to change. Won't be my usual leather jacket self. That means I need your help. We won't be live this afternoon because the early cocktails. I want you to understand that some of us can preach the good news of the gospel and be sane. So the early VIP cocktails party interferes with this afternoon's festival. I don't see how I can let Lod down, as we have worked side by side throughout this entire period of raising the money for the library. So I'm going, and we will not be live this afternoon, and I will get here as quick as I can to be live tonight. Now, I do not want this ministry to feel the pain of people who always find an excuse for not giving, to take it. You might say, well, now I've been supporting and I don't know. Will Dr. Scott disappoint me? Yes. In all kinds of behavioral ways, I believe that I will never disappoint you by losing faith for very long before I get it back. You that have watched for these 11, 12 years, you may not be able to explain some of my behavior. That ain't any of your business. But I think you have to testify that what I came to this town to do 13 years ago, which was restore faith to this church, we have consistently made some progress in that. And the fact that I'm here this morning is proof I'm not giving up on the promises of God. Now, as I said Saturday night, I need to go to the regulars and say, you've got to do an extra mile this last weekend of February. Never has an opportunity been presented to give the truth of grace and peace and the message of faith to scattered sheep like now. And I can't pause to go into a marathon to raise our budget. I therefore have to have an extra mile offering from the regulars. As I said last night, don't say, why me? Do you know we may be the last? On how many heard Burt Reynolds on Johnny Carson? Not very many. We were all surprised the other night. Johnny Carson was talking about television and the Olympics, and he said to Burt Reynolds, what do you watch on TV? Burt Reynolds leaned back and said, I watch Gene Scott. Hold on. I'm running out of time. He said he may be the only one left the way things are happening. Johnny Carson said, yeah, but you know, he's not the Olympics. He's a preacher here in Los Angeles. And Burt Reynolds says, I know that, but you ask me who I watch. And Carson said, well, they're sure dropping by the wayside. Burt Reynolds said, yeah, dropping like flies or something like that. And Johnny was so taken aback by the answer he got when he was focusing on the Olympics, he didn't even pick up on it, so Bert sits there and grumbled, saying that was a pun. Now, we may be the only one left, as they drop like flies all over the place. God prepared us for this hour. Now, are you going to rise to the challenge and believe God that when you put Him first, He'll look out for you? I need the extra mile, and this afternoon, when we won't be live, I need your calling in and the knowledge that I'll be there as quickly as I can for the evening programming as soon as I'm free. All this leads me to, okay, you ready to go the extra mile? We're going to take a second offering. Right now. Faith is action based upon God's word. Don't sit there and say to me, yeah, I believe the promise that if I put God first, He'll look out for me. Now hang your body on it. You who watch on television, you get on the phone and call your commitment in, what you can send today or tomorrow. And I expect the phones, as this plays and replays, to stay busy for half an hour after I start taking this offering, with people saying, you can count on me, Pastor, to go the second mile these final days of February, so you can keep teaching the truth of grace and peace. And I'm going to express faith by this second mile offering. Now dig on down deep. And we're going to put our bodies where our mouth is, where our faith is. You ready? Come on, musicians. I told you you'd be back. I saved the offering song for this offering. In some ways, there'll be more faith in this offering than the first one. I want sacrifice from you. And if you didn't bring enough money with you, put an IOU in the plate and say, I'll mail it tomorrow. And again, you watch on telephone's what I want. You watch on television. When this plays, you get on the phone and keep yourself on the phone for 30 minutes. Looks like spilled blood all over the platform. You say, what are you waiting on? I'm waiting on you to get your purse out. What do you think? Write your checks. You ready now?
Yes, sir.
I better be looking at you tonight when we come back live. And you better pay attention to this each time it plays. Now sing and gather the money. I'll see you. I'm going to watch you give the money first.
Your decision. Do you go to church on Sunday and then forget it all for Monday? Or do you practice faith each and every day? When they pass the offering plate, do you ever hesitate and renege a bit on what you ought to pay? Old saying that you can't take it with you, is it true once you understand the plan? There's a bank account compounding in glory, with dividend awarded to the wise steward man. All you have is all alone. There's no need to cry for all judgment day. You end up poor as dirt. When you rob the storehouse meat, don't expect God to be sweet. In the long run, you're the one who ends up hurt. Thank you. the poster. When you rob the storehouse, me, don't expect God to be sweet. Is it all wrong? You're the one who ends up hurting. Now when you rob the storehouse, me, don't expect God to be sweet. In the long run, you're the one who ends up hurt. Don't rob that storehouse,
me. Next Sunday, God willing, I'm going to give you the Pauline description of the lust of the flesh. Most people don't know what they are, what these problems are that God's book defines as the lust of the flesh. Well, I mean, you know what they are, but you don't know what the New Testament zeroes in on. So you can figure out which ones to be the scaredest of. Well, they're going to get out no matter how scared you are. But I do think it's time we understand what Paul defined instead of what some jerk up here who doesn't know what sin is defined. It's enough to know you're a sinner without getting ecstatic over the fact that you're good at sinning when God doesn't even call it sin. What a waste. I mean, if you're good at it, at least know where the battlefield is. See you later.
For a long time. I've been washed in the blood of Jesus. I've been born again. Hallelujah, I'm saved, saved, saved by His wonderful grace. I'm so glad that I found out He would bring me out and show me the way. Bird out of prison, who has taken his flight, like a blind man that God gave back his sight, like a poor wretched beggar who found fortune in faith. I'm so glad that I found out He would bring me out through His holy name. Thank God I am free. This world of sin, washed in the blood of Jesus, I've been born again. Hallelujah, I'm saved, saved, saved by His wonderful grace. I'm so glad that I found out He would bring me out and show me the way. Thank you. blood of Jesus, I've been born again. Hallelujah, I'm saved, saved, saved by His wonderful grace. I'm so glad that I found out He would bring me out and show me the way. Hallelujah, I'm saved, saved, saved by His wonderful grace. Show me the way. Thank God I am free.
This has been Sunday at the King's House. For information on how to obtain an audio copy of this program or any other of Dr. Scott's teaching tapes, write Dr. Gene Scott, Post Office Box 1, Los Angeles, California, 90053. That's Dr. Gene Scott, P.O. Box 1, Los Angeles, California, 90053. The number of this program is VF575. That's VF575. And join us again next time for Sunday at the King's House. This program was produced by Dr. Gene Scott.